We, as I said, we were just a little lengthy in bringing that out, but I didn't know any other way. There were some people that was there that they really needed an indoctrination. They needed a real indoctrination. You know, being a Christian, let me see if I know how to express this. It's like I told him last night. See, we don't come to church just to be coming to church. I know the ministry is exciting, and Christianity is becoming more exciting and more exciting all the time. You can go to church now, and you can be a president, or you can be a ball player, you can be a boxer, you can be a wrestler. Or you can be a murderer, a liar, a cheater, whatever. And religion is really getting exciting. You just do anything you want to anymore. But, of course, here at Bethlehem, you know, we don't believe in all those things. So our excitement is in Christ. Kind of like these little pamphlets that we got here that's going out around the world. It's called Christian Life's Christian Adventure. We are excited because I have learned that Christianity is so exciting. It is so exciting, it doesn't need anything to help it. Just Christianity alone, the life of Christ, it is so exciting. You know, you see a celebrity as a ball player, and it's exciting. When you're in the natural, it's exciting because he's a home run king, or he's a pitcher, or you got somebody that's a diver, you know, or he's a boatman, or he's a something, you know, whatever. Whatever there is to be in the world, he's something out there. And he's exciting just to look at him if he gets his guitar and he's just a wiggle wobbler or whatever you call it. He's exciting, you know. And you could just look into him and just see so much in him. He just causes you to be spellbound. Crooners and all kinds of things. Well, anyway, they are exciting to the world. They're exciting. But, you know, somehow they use the terms in the world that we get turned off to certain things. I guess I got turned off to all of that because it's not exciting to me. As a matter of fact, it's not even interesting to me. I guess you would say, well, you're a deadhead, Brother Pike. I don't know. I'm just not excited. Ball games don't excite me, and the celebrities of the world don't excite me. They don't even interest me, let alone excite me. They don't even create an interest. I don't even have an interest. They're not even enticing to me enough to create an interest. So I find one figure that is so enticing. And he is so thrilling, and his life has such an extensive volume of depths, such great heights and such great depths, until I'm forever looking into his life with great admiration and searching and seeking, and I just keep going into infinity, into greater, more mightier things. And the mysteries of God get greater and more mighty, and the depths and the splendor and the magnificence and the riches and the glory is so, until I'm so fascinated, I'm just caught up in it. I can't get out of it. His life, I admire him and everything that he says, everything he's ever done. And it looks like that there is no end to the glory of his strength and his power, his royalty and his ability. It's so exciting. He is my admiration altogether. People idolize certain people in the world, and they become idols to them, just like the idols of old, you know, as to those that worship them. But Jesus is my excitement. So then Christianity is the most exciting thing that I have ever made contact with in all of my life. And it's becoming more and more exciting every day. To them that are getting their eyes open. So that means that we want to study more, we want to understand more, we want to get into the depths of Christianity more, we want to get into this great world of mysteries more, and enter into the great dimensional heights and depths. They sing that song, higher, higher in the school of wisdom, ever let me go. Deeper, deeper. See, we go deeper, deeper in his love and in his mercy and in his wisdom. More of grace to know. And we're studying to show ourselves approved, the workman under God that needeth not to be ashamed. So here we come to church. Why then do we come to church? We don't come to church as people do out of ritualistics and come to church out of social affairs, as to mix sociality with religion. We don't come to church to be seen or to feel better or to say we've been a good citizen or we've been a good person in the community. We don't come to church for that. But we hunger and thirst after the things of God, and it is so great and wonderful and so fascinating that we come to church to know more about this man called Jesus and about this place that's called heaven and these great, wonderful things that God is doing. And the excitement is to become more involved in the wonderful things of Christ. I could live a million years for him. I could live a million years for him just to work for him, to be excited over him. It's like I was telling my wife today, and I do this so often. We're riding down the road and we get to talking. Sometimes I don't get to spend very much time with my wife. So when we get off, we get to talking and we talk about some deep things because she likes the deep mysteries of God. And she's in the deep mysteries of God. But I was telling her as today, I said, you know, Betty, I was pointing out how there's just nothing worthwhile in life. There's nothing of interest. There's nothing exciting. Everything is just drab. It's dead. It's just a routine. They just do the same things over and over. And like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. They're just in a rut. You know, the old Indian death walk, just going round and round and round. And after a while, they drop out. And the worms eat them. It's like I was telling somebody last night in service as we were trying to tutor a little bit. I had an uncle. He was a great man. He was a hard worker. He never hardly ever missed a day. As a matter of fact, during his whole lifetime, I'm not sure did he ever miss a day of working for the industry that he did. If he did miss one, and I think maybe he did in the sense of being sick, but he made up for it. And he was just a great man, and he was praised, and they praised him. The more money he made for them, the more they praised him, and they finally gave him a pen. He finally got him a button. And he finished all of his time, and then they dug a hole, and they threw him into it so the worms could eat him. A great man. See, those people made a fuss over him because he was making them money. And they just made a fuss and they'd done all kind of things, you know. And of course, his eyes not being open to the things of God, he fell right into it. And so it is with the world today. The world loveth its own. It doesn't matter whether you're running around from base to base or a wooden stick in your hand, you know, or hollering and screaming. Whatever, as long as you're making the man money, that's the thing that's important. You are important. The world loves its own, and as long as you make the money to feed the belly and to have the old Babylonious garment to desire it and to follow after, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher. You can do that too. You can be a preacher as long as you got the income and you got the tithe coming in and you entertain the people and you do whatever's pleasing, you know, while they'll do the same thing. They'll love you and pat you on the back and you'll find and make it to the hole in the ground too. Let's give the Lord a hand. So out there, that's the end of all flesh, the graveyard. You ever walk, go by the graveyard, you can just stand out there and that's the end of all flesh right there. You know, the big and the little, the rich and the poor, the educated and the non-educated, and that's the end of all of them. But folks, it's not so with them that love Jesus. Them that love Jesus have eternal life. They have a great, mighty mind that excels far beyond the most excellent mind that's the greatest professor or scientist in the world. And they are exceedingly rich. They own all things. They have power that is supernatural. They have an endurance. They have a perseverance that is so phenomenal that there is no vocabulary expression for it. So then, we are here as sons and daughters of God for a purpose. We're coming together. When they go into the White House as the senators and the board of legislation gets together and they begin to legislate and they begin to set up laws and they begin to do the things that's needful, you know, they come together to determine the lifestyle of the whole nation and to leave an imprint upon the minds of the whole world, even here in America. And sometimes the government will control the whole world as it was in the days of Solomon and as it has been with America. So they get together and they begin to legislate and they make rules and regulations, and we have to be very careful as to know what they pass as a law, because we are governed and controlled by that law as long as it is in effect. Once it's passed, we the people are charged with it in that we are the government. We made the allowance. And I know they do what they want to, but nevertheless, they blame us with the failures and they rejoice over their victories. So we have to be careful what we do and what we allow. Here in the church world, it's the same way, especially at Little Bethlehem. We come together as brethren in the Lord. We come together as the board of legislation. We come together as sons of God that are concerned about the kingdom of God and this world and the world to come, in that our Heavenly Father owns it all. We come together with the feeling of responsibility that we must pray, Father, thy will be done on this earth or in this earth as in heaven. So we pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We ministered last night that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And we reminded the people that we were preaching to them to say, beware, for the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Not as to see by observation or look for it by observation as it was with the Jews, but to know that the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing that has come nigh unto you. You may not accept it. You may not receive it as this great mind of light. You may not be able to receive it, because if you are a creature of intellectual darkness and all of your defining is according to your own ability and intelligence, then you can't receive it. For the Bible teaches that darkness cannot comprehend this light, this great light of the understanding of Christ, as to the eyes of understanding being enlightened. This great mind of this light, it comes to you. And when this light comes to you, if you are a creature of intellectual reasoning, you are in darkness and you cannot comprehend the greatness of God. But if you have the light of God, then with this great light, that is to say the mind of Christ, and you are a child of light, then you comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful spirit world. And you are in control of all natural creation. Now, I wish we had time to preach tonight, talk to you tonight. You know, it wouldn't take but about 5 to 10 hours. Like today, just if it took a few hours, just to explain a few things to Sister Betty on the road. A few hours. But we have to kind of compact and put things together and just say little things here and little things over there, hoping that you, by desiring the understanding of God, that the precious Holy Spirit will enlighten you and bring you into all these understandings. Because we would just love to take the time to go into the deep depths, where as the Bible said, into the deep mysteries of God, and go out into the heights of God's glory, in that the Bible said, great is the mystery of God or godliness. And Paul said we are stewards of this great, mighty mystery. See, but we just have to drop a little bit of seed in here and a little bit of something there because we don't have time to preach to you. Now, if we got up like Paul and took all night, we could get over a few thoughts. But if we come up here as to the routine of preaching, you know, we got about 45 minutes. And if we keep you 45 minutes as to just for the word's sake, we've done a good job because most minds can't be held that long. So we have to do the best we can. And the best that we can do is tell you a Bible story, as is the routine of the preacher, and inspire you or tell you of some happening that happened today or yesterday or years ago, and bring that in to make a point. And we try to inspire and mix a little music and a little singing, and we go through our ritualistic as to religious routine. And everybody feels better because they feel a little quickening and they go home, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But brethren, let me tell you, the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. That is, they've spent some time with God on their knees or somewhere in solitude of the, or they've taken some time in conversation either to listen to the minister or to listen to one another in conversation to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. That is, they're growing into manhood. They're not children anymore. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. See, when you come to the place to where you spend all of your thinking in God and you meditate in His laws day and night, whereas the Bible said to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and then bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of God, that you just meditate in His laws day and night. That's all you keep on your mind. Day and night, you keep that on your mind, and you grow greater and mightier and more powerful. Like Elijah, that's all he had on his mind was God. He dwelt in a cave. He didn't want to be around anybody. Just stayed right there. Like Moses on the backside of the desert. Like Paul, studied all of his life at the feet of Gamaliel and different great men concerning the law, and then went away in Arabia. And there about 3.5 years or something, here he was right with the word of God day and night. See, because to become what God wants you to do, or to become, you've got to become one with Him. And you've got to lay aside all of you and die as to you and become Him in life. See, you've got to completely kill out you. The Bible said to mortify the deeds of the body. Now, see, I can go through all of this and I can preach this to you. Mortify the deeds of the body and do all of these things. And when I get through preaching, I have told you what you need to do to get into the place to where I could tell you what you need to know. Let's give the Lord a hand. So I have to preach and preach and preach and preach. And the preachers have to preach and preach and preach just to get you to the place to where you can just be enrolled in the program. And then, of course, that means that the time is taken up continually. Service after service, ministers just don't apply themselves and they don't understand the things of God. So they just go through these things to tell you these things to bring you back to where you was at the beginning. Just going around and around. But brethren, we need to get into the Spirit. We need, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We need to emerge into the Spirit. And we need to feel those dimensional heights as we're elevated when the voice says, "Hey, John, come up hither." And we go through that door right into the spirit world. And we begin to transformate in our mind. And something on the inside gets excited and says, "Oh my God. Oh my God, look at that. I never seen nothing like that in my life." And the light is turned on and the day star has dawned. And the glories are beginning to be revealed from glory to glory. From excitement to excitement. From adventure to adventure. And on into these great, wonderful things. Not in a world of make-believe or as a church of children. Not as that. But Paul said, speaking unto you as spirituals. You have being spiritual, he said, praying that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. See, moving into the wonderful depths, the heights, and the glory. It just goes all through me when I think about it. See, because it is so wonderful. This is what we want to do. So we go back as a reference to the Word. We read some the Word of God to catch your attention. We talk to you a little bit. And then if you can receive it, no one can receive anything except to be given him of God. But if you can receive it, then we begin to go into that wonderful, wonderful hidden place of God. Into the deep mysteries. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So I said all of that just to bring your mind to this thought. See, I would have to go on, like with my wife today, for hours I talked with her. And yet, with this, we just barely got across a little bit to where we could share some things. And last night, I think I preached an hour and a half, was it? And it took just that long just to touch upon a few things so that we could indoctrinate the people. Whereas that seemed like a long sermon. But when you compare me with Paul, then Paul had a lot more to say. It took him all night to say it. So my sermon really was kind of short as compared to his. So we see where the church of today is. Today the church is 45 minutes in conference with the preacher, trying to get them into the place to where they can hear the voice of God. And the church of that day was all night long entering into the thoughts, in that it wasn't Paul speaking, but it was God speaking. And the Bible says that they all were taught of God. And they entered into it, and all night long they were spellbound. Now, that seemed like a long sermon when you say all night long. But with Moses, it took a little longer. It took 40 days and nights for him to have his little conference with God. And then when he got through, because some people had erred down in the valley, it looked like that he needed to go back for another 40 days and nights. So it took him 80 days and nights. So his sermon was a little longer than Paul's. So we can see that all of these great things that God has given, like as unto Moses, it took many months for the people to receive it. 80 days Moses received it. 80 days, which that seemed kind of long. But when God went to have a conference with Paul, that was kind of short, because it took several years or more after all of Paul's study, all of his life. Several years before God got his conversation over to Paul. So you can see why it's difficult for God to raise up a people in 45 minutes that's going to sweep the world. Let's give him another hand. You know, people really think childish. It's amazing how childish people really are. They accredit to themselves great brilliance as to these things, and they are so foolish. It takes scientists for many years. They give their entire life to the scientific side of life, as it was with Einstein. And to get an education, a child goes all his life to school, as to elementary school, then he enters into high school, and then he goes on into college, and he doesn't. A lawyer or a doctor doesn't stop the practice. They continue on and on and on. The school teachers have to have refreshers course, and they understand that it takes all of this, but people get tired in 45 minutes in the church, and they feel like the preacher ought to have already said it, because there wasn't that much to it. And besides that, we've been going out here for 3 months, and we have spent at least 2 hours out of a day, at least twice or three times a week, and it seemed like that we ought to be great and mighty prophets. Let's give him another hand. That's the kind of reasoning there is in the world today. That's why the Bible said that the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of the light, because they do spend time trying to absorb what they know is going to be a benefit to them in this life. And brethren, if we're going to live in the next life, and if we're people of the next world, then we're going to have to get some understanding, and we're going to have to get into some depths, we're going to have to get into some dimensional heights, and we're going to have to absorb this thing and stop acting like children. When I was a child, I acted like a child. Paul said, I did as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. That is, I begin to exercise my understanding, and I begin to walk with God, as Paul said, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to kill out the me part and to crucify the self part, that it be not me living but Christ, that he might come to the forefront. That is to study to show ourselves approved, not as excitement of being a minister or coming to the house of God just to do our little thing or to fellowship, but coming to the house of God as the sons of God to legislate in the behalf of Christ, saying, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That is, if the law and the prophets were until John, and now the kingdom of God is here, where should be? We should be praying, Father, let us establish your kingdom in the earth. We want your will to be done on earth. Not coming to church, not having a church building, not having a great ministry, being on television. That has nothing to do with it. We want to see your kingdom established in the earth. So then know that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Know that the kingdom of God is now at hand. It has come down since Calvary. The time was fulfilled, and now the kingdom of God is in your midst, and you can't see it with your natural eyes. It does not come by observation, but it is an inheritance as to a mind that comes into you. You inherit the Spirit of Christ, which is the mind of Almighty God that has created all things, including you and myself. So then we are trying to receive as we can to go on to a full reward, Paul said. Or that is, we are taking the measure. God has dealt unto every man the measure. Maybe you will only be a child after this life. Maybe you will never be anything but a child. Because your measure of life is as to an equality of a child, in that heavenly things are understood by the natural things around us. Maybe you'll be nothing but a child, but there's somebody else is going on to a greater degree of that knowledge. And in that day, they're going to be more than a child. Whereas the Bible said the parents shall lay up for the children. And Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. Though you have 10,000 instructors, yet you have but one father. I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. And I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, that I might indoctrinate you and present you or espouse you to one as a chaste virgin. So then you may go on to sit on the throne as the apostolic leader said, and having left wife and children and all to follow thee, to put our minds in this day and night, not to have any other obligations in life, said, now what are we going to get in that we've give all of this up? He said, when I sit upon my throne, I've reserved 12 thrones beside me, that ye shall sit upon and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So in the book of Revelation, it says, and God has called us unto righteousness or glory and virtue. He hath called us unto this great glory and virtue. And in that God has called us unto this thing, then he tells us in the book of Revelation that he hath made us priests and kings unto our God, saying that ye are gods, but ye shall die like men from the lack of your understanding and knowledge. All right, reading in the book of St. Matthews and then talking to you a little more. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, I want you to notice here, as we discuss this, it said, he that receiveth a righteous man, he shall receive the reward of a righteous man. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now you could receive a prophet, you could let a prophet into your house, and you may never recognize that he's a prophet. You may never receive him in the name of a prophet. That is, you may never recognize that he is a prophet, but you may have him in your midst. There is prophets. How do you know that there is prophets? The Bible said, and God has set in the body or in the church, he has set their apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of your faith, or the perfecting of the saints of God, or to bring you the great and mighty things of God. There are prophets in the church. The Bible said, when you come together, let the prophets speak one at a time. Let the others hold their peace and let the prophets speak. So then there are prophets. There were prophets in the New Testament. Agabus that girded Paul, or girded himself with a girdle, as to show Paul that there was going to be trouble and he was going to be bound at Jerusalem. He demonstrated. See, there are prophets, and it said, he that receiveth the prophet. Now, to me, the Lord is saying here, if you can recognize a prophet, to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet would mean that you would have to recognize him as a prophet. He could be with you all the time and you'd never know anything about it. The Bible said, be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. In that I may entertain brother Richard the Jew, I may entertain some of the brethren, and I may not be aware of it, but the Bible said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I would be entertaining the Lord himself. I would be doing it as unto the Lord himself. And I would be esteeming them better than myself, because that's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to give glory unto God. And then these angels that encamp round about the brethren, I would be entertaining angels unaware. I wouldn't see them with my natural eyes, but whatever I'd done to the brethren, in that they're ministering spirits to the body of Christ, to the heirs of salvation, I would be doing it to these angelic beings. As I said last night, we would say, well, I don't see any angelic being, Brother Pike. But last night I brought it out in simplicity, as to let them know that the audience was angelic beings. See, my audience tonight, to whom I'm speaking, are the ones that I'm looking at tonight, that are born again, that are sons of God. They are angelic beings. And they are dwelling in heaven. I know that goes clear over your head. I know that many of you don't understand at all what I'm saying. Some of you perhaps do. See, and I'd have a great contest. I'd get a repercussion out of that. But the thing is, it is true. He that God sendeth will speak the word. It is the word, can be proved positively. So then, you are an angelic host. For the Bible said, in heaven, ye are all as angels. And the Bible says that you are not in the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. If you're then not in the world, you must be somewhere. So then, if you're not in the world, where are you? God, speaking of the inner man, your angelic being, at the rending of the veil to lay aside the body, that it's dead because of sin and buried in a watery grave in the name of the Lord. And the angelic being at death, the spirit went back to God who gave it. So then we are, as the angelic part of us, or the spiritual part of us, we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things. That means that we are in the spirit as John was in the spirit. We're no longer living souls as to the first birth, but we are now quickening spirits. For that that is born to the flesh is flesh. That which is born to the spirit is spirit. This is what astounded Nicodemus. Nicodemus kept talking to Jesus. And Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel and still don't understand or don't know these things? And he said, no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man, which came down from heaven. And he looked at Nicodemus and said, who is in heaven? And here Nicodemus looking right at him, and he says, I'm in heaven, Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus didn't understand spiritual things. Even Paul with his great mighty learning said, I can't tell whether in the body or out of the body, but I know I was in heaven. I know, he did not say he, but he said of this one whom I speak, which was Paul, I know that he was in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. See, but one thing I can tell you, according to the Spirit, that you are dead to sin but the body of the Lord Jesus. Your body is now buried. It is laid away in the grave. You are dead to the law of sin and death. You are free from death, and your angelic being had been translated by faith into the marvelous kingdom of God, and you are now a child of light. So you are in Christ, and the Bible teaches that no man has seen God at any time, because God is a spirit. God is the light. He is the light, and Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light hath the mortality. So then Christ being in that light, the Bible said when this great light appears, according to the record of Revelation, that all of the heavens pass away, all of the mountains, all of the earth, everything passes away. This great light comes and everything passes away. Why is that? Because it is the Ancient of Days. 1,000 years prior to that, things don't pass away. Here comes the Son of God as to the restitution of all things. And here he comes in Revelation 19. Comes here on the white horse. And here there is a kingdom set up. And here there's 1,000 years regime right here in this present time, as we say, as to the age of the church. And right here as to a millennium restoration, to where the briars will be taken away and it will be returned or restored to the garden way of life. See, that won't be the great life. That will be Jesus sitting upon the throne for 1,000 years and the apostolic leaders ruling for 1,000 years, and the Bible speaking of those that died with him or were beheaded, suffering with him, that they are resurrected to reign with him in power for 1,000 years. See, which would be 1,000 years. That's a lifetime. How many lifetimes is that for one person? So you trade this little feeble life for just that alone would be worth the trade. But anyway, the light still, the great light is not thus revealed as to coming out of the veil to all the earth, because the Jews are still there. And if the great light was revealed, they would just dissipate. They would be no more. See, it is still an age of human beings. Still an age of human beings. Though God will bind Lucifer, and the Bible said, during that time, nothing shall hurt harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. But this is only a restoration. That is still this present earth. But when the great light comes, see, the thing that we're dealing with you concerning is the great light, because we are the church. We're not a natural Jew. The Bible said there is no such thing as a Jew anyway as to the natural. But we are the Jews, for he that is a Jew inwardly is a true Jew, the spiritual Jew. So then we are the children of light, not children of darkness. The Bible said, the day not coming upon you unaware as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. But ye shall know when it's nigh even at the door. But they cannot see when good comes, because the god of this world, even Lucifer, the god of this world, the god of darkness, hath blinded their eyes. We say even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot see when good comes. They cannot see with the eyes of understanding, which means they cannot comprehend the good. They cannot comprehend this light. The Bible said, and this light shined in darkness, but they comprehended it not. So then at the evening time of life, as to the Gentiles, the Bible said, and it shall come to pass at evening time, there shall be a light. And as to Calvary, it was the evening time. And great light sprang up among the people, and the day star from on high visited the people. But today, we're not just visited by the day star. The Bible said, and I will give unto you the bright and the morning star, he that overcometh, which star is Christ himself. So then Christ on the inside of you is the bright star that led the wise men over to the birthplace. So the Christ leading them to the body that he would inhabit, the angelic Christ part is the great star. They observed it and they followed it until it came to the place of the body. So then we're dealing with the great light, because you are the bride of Christ and you are the church of the living God, not to inhabit a millennium age, but you are to inhabit eternity. If no man has seen God at any time, he's a great spirit, he's a great light. That is, he's a great wisdom, because light means wisdom, understanding. If God is that great understanding and Jesus Christ alone dwells within that light or in that great understanding, it makes us to know that Christ took on an equality with the God Spirit. He gave his spirit to the God Spirit as the Father until he stood and said, "My Father and I are one." That is, I've given my spirit to the God Spirit until my spirit has become interwoven with the God Spirit, the Father Spirit, and now the Father Spirit and the Son Spirit is one spirit, and my Father is from everlasting to everlasting and comprehends from everlasting to everlasting, the depth, the height, the width, and the length. I become one with him. I can say it's no more as to the flesh living, as Paul said, but now I am one with him. I am everything, everywhere. I've comprehended all things. Wherever he is, there I am. Whatever he is, that's what I am. Whatever he comprehended, that's what I know. We are one from everlasting to everlasting. As to the volume of things, we comprehend the whole scope. And we know there's no boundaries with God. There is no means and measures with God. There's no beginning with God. There's no ending with God. He's even from everlasting to everlasting before the world ever was. He said, "I am." And then he looks down at you and I. He gives us the same opportunity. Now he says, "Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master." Go on to a full reward. Go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Now he said, "I'll give you the measure. If you want to be a child, all right. If you want to grow up some more, all right. If you want to sit on a throne besides me, that's all right." Somebody would rule over 5 cities. Some rule over 10 cities, the Bible said. As to your talents, as to your abilities, we can give our minds to God, because this is a great mind. Christ dwelling in the light. That is, Christ has comprehended the light. He is thus the expose of the light as to the rent veil, God, the fullness of God. Within the Son of God, he hath come forth. He hath come forth into the earth. Like I said last night, he hath come forth in the earth. He hath been among his people all this time. He is in the earth today. I preached to you over in the book of Revelation, and the Bible said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." Jesus was the tabernacle, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell." That is, here comes the fullness of time, here comes the rent veil, and now God, never having come to earth before, never having shown himself to anybody, never, no one had never seen him before as God, though he appeared to Abraham there as a theophanes, or he appeared to Abraham in a form there under the tree of Mamre, which tree we visited, been there in the Holy Land. But see, here he comes. He is God. He has forbidden people before then to worship anything, as to the moon, as to the stars. He appeared in the burning bush. He appeared in the dove. He appeared in the fire on the mountain. He appeared in all forms of life. But he said, "You can't worship that." But when Jesus came, he said, "I am the express image of the Father. I am the object of worship." He didn't say in these words, but he said, "Lest you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Now the object of worship is here. And everything must worship this object of worship, because God has at last come in the fullness of time and manifested himself in his entire fullness in a human being to show that this is the head of the creation of God and that this is the one that will sit upon the throne, that there will be no gods before him, that this is God. For he said unto him, and thy scepter shall be an everlasting scepter, and ye shall fold the others up as a garment and lay them away. And the priesthood that was, he said, as ordination of man had a terminal point. But he said, with you, O God, he said unto him, thou art from everlasting to everlasting, as to your regime as a priesthood, for it hath no end. It hath no end. Whereas the Bible said, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between the feet until Shiloh be come. So then we see that in speaking of the manifestation, he is in the light. He hath redeemed a body. He hath resurrected a body. He has transfigured into glory. He hath translated as to his spirit. He has transformated as his mind. He has transfigured as his body into glory. He walked right into glory and stood on the mountaintop between Moses and Elijah, who had entered into that glory by the foreknowledge of God. And the Bible said, the only hope that I have of that glory is by Christ. For the promise is not unto many, but as unto one, Abraham and Isaac shall thy seed be called. So then it is in Christ. But for the Bible says that Christ alone was made heir to the glory of God. So he is my hope of that glory. I have of him as to the everlasting righteousness that he brought, as to the sanctification of my soul and heart by faith in God, in that he purifies our heart by faith, that he might dwell in our body. For sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, he said, but a body thou hast prepared me. That is by faith. He's looking for the purification of faith, that he might dwell within the heart of human beings. As to whatever measure they're willing to surrender to him or receive of him, so is their measure as to this life and in the world to come. So then higher, higher in the school of wisdom, through those great dimensions, ever let me go. Deeper, deeper in the school of wisdom, more of your grace to know. So then we are majoring not on the minors, but on the great, mighty things of God. To be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, to go on to that full measure of the full stature. So we're dealing with light. Scientists speak of light years. I was explaining some of these things to my wife today. And here we are, children of light. See, Jesus alone is dwelling in that light. He has transformated into that light. He has transformated into that glory. He has transfigured into that great glory. He alone dwells in that light. Now, I am dwelling in that light. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you said Jesus alone dwells in that light. I know that. But as Paul said, it's not me living, it's Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live is the life of the Son of God, eternal life, because I lost my life from Adam because of sin. See, so the life I now live, I live by the grace of God. I am now bone of his bone, and I am now flesh of his flesh. The Bible said ye are members of his body. In particular, you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that means that you are one with Christ Jesus, who is the head, and that means that you're a part of the body. He is the head and you're the membership, and making up the God body to the full measure, you alone dwell in that light. That's why everybody doesn't have revelation. That's why everybody doesn't understand, because this is the light. This is the great light. Even as my mother saw one time, she said, I saw you, my son, referring to me as the minister, she said, you was in a great light. Said it was so great. The light was so great. And said, I wanted to come to it. And you said, no, you can't come up here where this is. See, and like Brother Gerald, he saw a great light. And he fell on his face as the light appeared. Why? Because we are members in particular of light. When the angel appeared on the hillside to the shepherds, he was a light. As Paul was on his way to Damascus, he run into this great light. That was a great light that shined round about him. Brother Branham, even in seeking the Lord off in a cabin, he expressed how that he heard footsteps. He could hear them with his natural ear. The footsteps was coming. And then all of a sudden he said there was a great light that shined round about him. And he couldn't understand it until he looked up and there was a ball of fire hanging up here. And from the ball of fire was the light. And out of the light stepped the angelic form of a man. And said, I'm sent from God. And began to express the manner of his visitation. Now, I said all of that to say this. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We dwell in the light. We have fellowship one with another because he alone dwells in this great understanding. This natural light, in that the Bible said all spiritual things are understood by the natural. So then when we look at these things, this is a light. We see this light as to the conductive nerves from our eye to the brain. The light. But this is only a type. All of this is lying vanities as to being a reality and it must pass away. But as to the world of light, the true world of light, it shall never pass away. See, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. The heaven shall pass away with a great noise, he said. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So then we are word flesh, for Jesus was the word made flesh, and we are bone of his bone. So we are word flesh. That means that we are light flesh. We are understanding flesh. We are celestial flesh. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's why he could walk through the wall. They said a spirit. He said a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. I am a body. My Father is a spirit. So then we differentiate there as to the sonship. All right. So then we see that Christ is in the light. No man can approach unto him. Intellectually, so far as intellectual ability, scientific ability, the greatness of all of the education of the world, all goes back to the tree of knowledge and is under the curse. It is darkness. It cannot approach into this light because darkness and light cannot fellowship. It cannot comprehend light because when light comes, it causes darkness to dissipate. So God, in receding in the garden, stepped back away, as we said, as the shadows moved in, so that this world as a lying vanity could continue until the coming of the great Ancient of Days, which is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God, or that is, in the beginning is this great light, this great mind. And when it breaks forth after the great millennium, then everything will dissipate. Everything will go away by the same means of speaking the world into existence and then by receding and stepping back that the shadows might come to form the images. So comes the light in the end time and the same word that spoke the world into existence. It does not recede. It comes forth, and as it moves forth, this great word of understanding and expression causes everything that is in a form to completely vanish away. Because he upholds all things by his word, he has constituted everything by his word. Now, I wish we had time tonight to go into this to explain, as we did Sister Betty today, as to what it has to do with the natural, scientific side of it. And then you would know better as to what we're saying and your powers and ability in Christ. So then we see that a great thing is happening. We are not just bench warmers. We are not just church people. We are not just some organized group that's got real religious, that's going to be pious, that's withdrawn from the world. Our sanctification is not of ourselves, but we are great and mighty people, even gods. For the Bible said, ye are gods. A god is something that can't die. I remind you of this over and over. You can't die. You pass from death unto life. You shall never come into condemnation. You're not in the flesh. If you was of the world, then you would be a man. You couldn't come unto that great light, because you can't comprehend the light as to a natural man. It's higher above you than the heavens is the earth. That is the wisdom and knowledge of God. It must be revealed unto you as from the intersource, through the new birth of this great, wonderful, glory to glory, understanding to understanding. And brethren, it is so lovely. See, because as I said last night to the audience, this glory is so great. This glory is so excelled. The glory from Calvary is so masterful and so wonderful that the glory of that of the law of sin and death, that of Moses, had no glory by reason of the excelling of this glory. This glory so far excels that that glory has no glory at all. A veil put over his face. He could not talk with the people. See, and that glory as to receding glory, Moses looking on the hind part. We don't have time to go into that and break it down, but you know what I'm saying. So then here we are on this side of Calvary. Now the glory is unveiled. And this glory is a transformating glory. It is so great that it will actually take a man and transformate him into an eternal being, even in his body, as a celestial being, to where he doesn't even have to be put in a casket. That's why Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, be put in a box. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the dead in Christ shall rise. For we shall not exceed those that are dead in Christ. For we shall bring this message. We shall perfect this message. We shall comprehend the redemption of the body. And we shall change this body to the extent that we will have power when we have conquered death. Then the dead will come out of the grave. Once we comprehend the bodily redemption, to wit the redemption of the body, and that it's already paid for, it's already given to us, we're trying to come into this knowledge, this understanding, to comprehend it. Once we comprehend the redemption of the body as to save ourselves, then once we do this, that means that the power of death can no longer hold the people in the grave. We will have conquered death, and we have all power over all the powers of the enemy, that nothing should by any means hurt us. That is to say, death is the enemy of God, the last one to be conquered, as to the recording of the book of Revelation to be cast into the lake of fire. But the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, as to this over which the second death hath no power. So I say to you again, we have passed from death unto life. And we say, as to what death, Brother Pike, in that people still die and they put them in the ground, even Christians. The Christians do not die. I tell you this over and over, a Christian cannot die. A Christian has never died. A Christian will never die. A Christian goes to sleep. And I know, you know, philosophers, they say, well, six of one, half a dozen of the other. When you're dead, you're done, you're dead. You're just trying to explain it away. No, I'm not trying to explain anything away. We're facing facts. We're not here to try to explain it away. We're here to try to explain it to where you can understand that there is nothing less than a world of difference. That when your body departs from your spirit, your angelic being goes to God. You are not dead. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him. And when they didn't understand, he said, well, he's dead. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Ye shall not all be like Lazarus. You don't go to sleep. You'll not be put in a box. He said, there's going to be a change of you while you're yet living. While you yet remain, there's going to be a change. You're not going to be put in a casket, because that is not death. It is a sleep. But death is the second death. That is when your spirit is turned into the lake of fire. That is to say, when your angelic form of what Paul referred to as the inner man, when this angelic form is separated from God, who is the eternal spirit or the light, when you are separated from the light, you are an angelic being, as to darkness, a fallen angel. You have been in the presence of God, even the whole world, as to the grace of God and the rain coming on the unjust and on the just. See, you've tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and you have went on to these things to taste them, in that the rain is on the tare, but you reject it. So then God, seeing that you would reject it, he did not make you the elect by foreknowledge. When Paul preached, he said, as many as were before of old ordained an eternal life, they believed when I preached. And he said, these others were before of old ordained unto condemnation, ungodly men that took advantage of my day or of your day, Brother Pike. He could have said, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness while the blood is yet on the seat of atonement. They are frolicking, they are ball gaming it up, they're going out of the world, they love the things of the world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, then you are a fallen angel. You're an angelic being that's fallen from the grace of God. You are under the law. If the love of the world's in you, he said, the love of the Father isn't there. So, you see, we are children of the light. We are dwelling in the light. And no one can approach under that great light but membership as to membership. What a great, wonderful thing this is. Whether you be children, whatever you are, remember, we are of the light. As to your measure, I would have to talk with you to know, or God would have to reveal it. Or as of my measure of that light, I would have to talk with you and God would have to reveal it. As it was when Christ said to Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, some a prophet, some this. Said, who do you think I am, Peter? He said, thou art the Christ. Because, see, he had comprehended to some degree the measure that was expressed from a human body. He knew he was a human being. He bled when they put the nails in his hand. But there was an innermost force. There was a powerful being. And it was the fullness of that light. It was the fullness of God. And Peter rent the veil in two as to go beyond the veil. Jesus said, Peter, here is the key. Or that is, I'm the door and you've opened the door. Go, take it to the Gentiles and take it to the Jew. And immediately he went to Calvary to rend the veil to show the door was open. Down through the church ages, it's come even over here to my day. And we hear even down at there, the church ages, God saying to John, John, come up hither. Why? Because John saw the door open. He saw that Peter had opened that door to the extent of the keys being given to him, and he saw that Jesus was that door to the sheepfold, and now it was rent, and the Christ himself was revealed. The Christ stepped out of that body was laid down, and the Christ went into the hearts. Just a few days later, 50 days as to Pentecost, he returned as the Christ. He went into the hearts of mankind, and today he's still in your heart as to the measure that they received him when 3,000 was added unto the church, as it is at Bethlehem to them that have received him, as to the measure that they have received him in, so are they the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, so we're talking about the light. This great, wonderful light. What is this light? It is a glory. This is the glory of God. This is his light. This is that great thing that has been given to us in word form as a printed page. This is the great light that came as an understanding or a thought in the minds of the prophet, calling it the word of the Lord coming unto the prophets. This is that great spirit world being revealed, coming to rend the veil, to swallow up the veil of the righteous, and to change them into the celestial light, that the light might shine as the current that comes into the bulb may give light everywhere according to the strength of it. So then, as a candlelight service, they sometimes have it, each little light comes together. Your measure, my measure, and his measure, and then complete in Christ. We make up the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, as to the membership. And that the Bible speaks of the husband and the wife saying, I show you a mystery. Again, there is a mystery. He said, a man and a woman, no longer twain, but they shall be one. That is, she is the bodily members and the man is the head. He said, as Christ and the body of the church are one. So then, she is the membership. She is the body. He is the head. If she has a head, that head that is unwise, if she has a head that does not love God, if she has a head, she is a wretch. She is a whore. She is a prostitute. She is the rottenness. She is that of that which God has rejected concerning the great whore that's set upon many waters, because she is one with him. But if he is of that source and she will not receive him as her head, because he will not reserve himself unto God or serve Christ, then that means that Christ is her head. Christ is her head. I will be a husband to the widow, he said. But if the man will serve God, then she must honor him. She must obey him. We must conform to the desires of our heavenly Father, or to our Lord Jesus Christ, or to our husband, in that we are the bride of Christ Jesus. All right, so then we see these things, and we don't have time to elaborate on these because we have messages where we have elaborated on different branches of this tree. Let me say this, going on a little further. Back to receiving the prophet. If he is a prophet, then he hath the message. If you can discern that he is a prophet, then you will say, I receive you, sir, thou art a prophet. See, the woman at the well, she kept talking as if to say, well, who do you think you are? And then all of a sudden, as he began to speak to her, she said, I know, I perceive that thou art a prophet. See, and all of a sudden she received the prophet's reward. She received the prophet's reward. I perceive that thou art a prophet. See, so to perceive, to have divine perception, to perceive, if a prophet comes into your midst, the Bible said if you can receive him like that, you can get his reward, and his reward is great. He can reward you in a great manner. For the Bible said, they that believe my prophet shall prosper. And the Bible teaches that if there's a prophet in your midst and you receive that prophet, if that prophet comes into your midst, that whoever he blesses will be blessed, and whoever he curses will be cursed. And his reward is that measure as to whatever he's got to give to the people. So you get the blessing from God. Not only that, but in that you bid at God's speed, you are rewarded according to his being, in that you say, I am one with the prophet. What he has said, I believe. What he will do, I will do it. The prophet said to the woman, said, give me the little cake. And all she had was for her and her son. But she knew he was a prophet. And she knew that's all that she had. She said, you know, we're going to eat this and die. And now here he was wanting to take it from them, and they couldn't even eat that, and then they had to die the sooner. But she perceived something. He said, give it to me. So he took it. When he took it, the heart of God was open to the little widow, because she had responded to the prophet. The Bible said, he that receiveth him that God has sent, receiveth God. And when you receive the prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive God. You receive the reward of God. The righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you receive his blessing, because he can bless you. So here comes the little cake over to the great prophet. And then the prophet spoke, inspired of God, the mighty spirit of God moving. And the meal barrel never did give out, and the crucible oil never gave out again. Never was she hungry again. Jesus said, woman, she said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He said, if you had asked of me, he could have said the meal barrel would never have given out again. The oil would never have given out again. Or he said, woman, if thou had asked of me, I would have given thee water that you would not have to come to this well to draw. It would never give out again, he could say. So then, what are we saying? We're speaking of this glory. And let me comment for just a minute and we're going to close, because there's a lot of things I like to say. This glory is so glorious, it so excels, as to say the moonlight of the law that was under the feet of the woman in Revelation 12. That moon rim, as in the darkness, though it is a glorious thing, and it
And it causes such beauty as it silhouettes the images in the night, brings them out, and you see them. And they're so beautiful, and it's such a glory. But it hath no glory in that the day star, when the day star comes, it doesn't just bring a silhouette. It brings out the detail. It expels the darkness. It brings it out into the light. And the glory of it is so radiant that the things literally sparkle. Even the water will dazzle. And you look and see the beauty of it. So then that rim of the moonlight, which was only a reflector, it hath no glory at all in that the day star in its glory excelleth in such a great way. We're now on this side of Calvary. We're not going to comment on those things. But we have come to the day star, the dawning of the day star in your heart. See, and we'd have to go into something to explain getting over the Calvary from the body to the spirit. See, and it is so great. The glory of it is so great. So we're not coming to church as ritualistics. We're not coming to church in formality. We're not coming to church to build a denomination or see how many people we can get or being a great, mighty person that whose face is seen on television or having more gathering than somebody else. We're not childish. We're coming to church to manifest our sonship. For the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and we're not waiting to become sons. The Bible said, "Now, beloved, are ye the sons of God." It does not appear to the world what ye should be like, because they cannot see thee unto glory. They know you after the flesh, but we are not to know each other after the flesh. Having known Jesus after the flesh, we don't know him anymore after the flesh. See, because we are now in the Spirit, we know him as the resurrected Christ, not as the crucified flesh. So then, delivered for our offenses, he was raised for our justification. And our justification is in the Spirit. For no flesh shall be justified by the law, not even Jesus, though he fulfill every jot and tittle. But the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, that is the body of Jesus. But he was not justified in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit to be our example, that we might be justified in the Spirit. For great is the mystery of godliness, for he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. So then you are justified in the Spirit by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that we are coming to church to come into our sonship, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to bring about our great power of Godship, in that ye are gods, and ye are to rule the world with a rod of iron, which is this great word as to the mind of God. Well, we could go on and go on and go on, because we're just barely scratching the surface. But in that you know what we're trying to say, I want you to stand together with me. I thank the Lord for every one of you. I appreciate you. Appreciate the different ones. I saw a brother come in tonight. Brother Ratley was communicating with him. Thought maybe I'd seen the brother or know the brother, but I'm not sure. Could you tell us the name, brother? Paul Smith. Oh, Smithy. Okay, Smithy. Where are you from, Paul? Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Louisiana. Hey, you got a neighbor here. Brother, we got... Do you know him, Tony? You know the brother? Okay, we got a brother here from down in New Iberia, Louisiana. We've been into Baton Rouge a number of times. We're certainly glad to have you with us, Paul. If you happen to stay around in the area, if you can't find a church, we got a vacancy. How many appreciate our brother being with us? All right. If you walk in the light, somebody says, "I'm in the light, Brother Pike." If you walk in this mind as to the light, as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. But when you gossip, and you backbite, and you fight, and you cause division, and you take up reproaches, as so against your brother, you've done it unto the least as unto Christ Jesus. And you are not in the light, because that is not the mind of light. To walk in this mind of light, you can tell. When you do not have fellowship with the brethren, that it is not impossible for you to be in that light. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, when it says have fellowship one with another, that means you and God. That's absolutely a misinterpretation of the scripture. He wasn't saying that at all, even though it does mean that you'll have fellowship with God, the light. But see, your fellowship with that light is, he said, if you walk in the light, that's where you're fellowshipping God. See, that's where you're fellowshipping God. If you walk in the light, he is the light. There's your fellowship with God. But he said, then you will have fellowship one with another. That's the fellowship with your brethren. So then you walk in the light as he is in the light. You will have fellowship one with another. But if you do not fellowship your brother, you're walking in darkness. You are walking in darkness. Because there is no way that you can fellowship God, even if you brought it down to eliminate one another and said, I'm going to fellowship God, because that means to fellowship God, you are in darkness, you are in ignorance. Paul said, when I have you ignorant, you do not understand, because the Bible said in that you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you fellowship me. And if you don't do it to them, then you haven't fellowshipped me. To fellowship one with another is to fellowship the body as to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So when you don't fellowship the brethren and you're doing whatever you want to do, know then that you are walking in your own intellectual darkness. And how great is that darkness? If the light within you be darkness, in that it is a veiled light, just enough knowledge to change the truth into a lie, or to transformate yourself into a minister of unrighteousness, or as with Lucifer, as a reflector, to become an angel of light, then you are still in darkness. You are still in darkness until today. So examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith or in the light. Let's sing a chorus together, can we? They sing that little song, we'll walk in the light. That beautiful light that's shining from heaven so bright. Let's sing a little chorus, the chorus that I like so well. We love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. His commandment was to love one another, not in word, but indeed, to love one another even as he has loved us. No greater love hath any man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. So then, how can I lay down my life for my friend? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I think I would be willing to die for my friend. What the Lord is speaking of is to lay down your life as a living sacrifice, which is complete or holy, not partial or holy, as righteousness unto God, which is our reasonable service. To be a living sacrifice, to seek and to search out the lost, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature by every means of your ability, to be a complete surrendered person to God the light, that you might not have your own life and your own way, and you can say, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live with the Son of God, that my Father and I are one, because I do always the things that I see my Father do. All right, let's sing, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first
loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book is, every chapter, every verse, every line. So we're trusting in the word divine, for every promise in the book is mine. For every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. The altars are open. Every promise in this book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in God's word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Don't you just love Jesus? Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came, saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. For sometimes I feel like heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven has come down. Heaven has come down on me. So let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Let us love Him. Love Him when the sun goes down. Oh, I praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise. I want to praise. Praise Him when the sun goes down. I want to love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. I want to love Him. Want to love Him. Love Him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. I want to praise. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Somebody say hallelujah. Can you give Him a hand? God is good. Is that right? God is good. He is so wonderfully good. Let's sing that little chorus, "They'll Come from the East and the West." It's one thing about Bethlehem, they've already done it. They've come from the north, the south, the east. They've come from the west, they've come from overseas. But let's sing it together. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Sing it again. For we came from the east and the west. We came from the land that's far, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed folks we are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown. Can you sing it again with me? Well, did you know that you are aglow? They could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. And the Bible said, wisdom maketh thy face to shine. And we are aglow with this glory, this light, this glory. They beheld his glory. When they awoke, they saw his glory. When you awake from the deep sleep of human reasoning, you'll see this glory. This great glory that's penetrating the blood genetics, not to know a man after the flesh, but after his measure of glory. It says, beholding his hallowed face, we are adorned with the glory. One more time, they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. Can you sing it just one more time? They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these are, beholding his hallowed face, and the glow with his light divine. Partakers of God's grace. Can you sing it again with me? So they come from the east and the west. They came from the land that's afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are,
Behold, he is our hope, and the glory is mine. Their blessed are takers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine.
I want you to close your eyes with me. Lift your hands up. Now tonight, we're here to worship the Lord. If you've never made the great commitment unto God, to give your heart to God, let me encourage you tonight to do it. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. In that the Bible teaches that you're God's elect and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Powers, things to come, things present, heights, depths, you are sealed by his great love. And he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not, is never able to touch him. God keeps you. He's able to keep you. And tonight, give your heart to the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Give your heart to the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord while there's time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let whosoever will come or call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. If you love the Lord, call on the name of the Lord. We appreciate so much you being here with us tonight. We thank God for every one of you, for our children in the Lord. Paul said, you are my crown. You're that radiance of life as the jewels within the crown of life. You are my crown. And I seek to present you blameless, that not one of you will be lost. I want you to be holy and godly and pure and righteous from the depths of your soul down deep in your heart. Not that we're saved by our own righteousness. It is by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't merit anything. It is by the sanctification of that faith by which you are sanctified. And his works are our reward. For he said, I am the works of God. But if you have him on the inside, as it is with the tree, as to the nature, it will bear that kind of fruit. And if that kind of fruit as to righteousness does not come forth, then it is a positive proof that you do not have the nature of Christ. You could not be of that tree. It's not something that we try to do. It is something that automatically comes out as our cup runs over. For we have our fruits unto holiness, the Bible said, and the end thereof, eternal life. That is the proof of eternal life. And the Father would that ye bear much fruit, to bring fruit to perfection. While you're standing here thinking about the Lord, loving the Lord, I want you to consider something in your heart. I thought about tonight taking Brother Dale an offering. And while you're standing here thinking about the Lord, ask yourself the question, would you like to share a little something with Brother Dale? It might help him on his way. He might just have millions of dollars. You can't ever tell. But he might need your offering for the blessing. I got a feeling that Dale would be so grateful. And they that wait at the altars are partakers with the altar. So he hath his treasures laid up in heaven. But as a minister, just to do a little something tonight, to where we can share with God. While Brother Taylor plays on the organ, they play on the musical instruments. Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands up, examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith of the hearing of the word. And ask the Lord, what can I do for you, Jesus? What can I share with you? If you love the Lord, while we're standing here, think on these things. I'm going to ask Micah to come and pray. While Micah comes to close the prayer, close with a prayer. As to the benediction tonight, we're calling Micah, but I would like for you to be bold in the Lord. You may not have much, but every little bit tips. And Dale is down here with us tonight. He was up at his place a few nights ago. I'm not sure they even took an offering up there. I had planned that night to take an offering for him. But in that we didn't, let's just take and share with him tonight. As Michael comes to pray, he's going to pray with you. And before you leave, don't forget. All right, Brother Michael, would you come and pray with us, Brother?